Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray. Precious Lord, teach us how to love with that unstoppable love. Amen. Who loves a good love story? Anybody? Does anybody read romance novels? No. So I read a demographic this week about romance novels, and there's a market that's between the age of 18 and 44. Those are the folks that normally read romance. And that just makes me wonder, what happens to us at age 44? That we stop, that we just get jaded and say, I'm giving up on love. Is that what happens? Or maybe, do we realize finally that love is so much more complicated than we thought it was when we were younger? I think by age 44, we know what it feels like to fall in love, right? It feels fabulous. Then we learn how it feels to care for family members as they get older. We know the responsibility of holding a child in our arms. And of course, when we lose someone we love, we feel the pain of grief, the pain of separation. Now, as many of you know, just this past Monday, we said goodbye to a longtime member and church. And at that funeral, it was so special because there were three people who loved Anne with that unstoppable kind of love, who stood up and shared stories about her and testimony about her. And it was so filled with laughter. And you don't normally associate laughter with a funeral service, and you don't normally laugh as much at a funeral as we did on Monday, but it was healing somehow, because laughter reminds us that love is good, even when it's hard. In our story this morning, we saw that same kind of love that's hard. The love that hurts when grief separates us from a person that we care about. And in that story, you saw Mary at the tomb. She saw that it was empty, runs to get the disciples, and then we have sort of a foot race between Peter and John. Whenever you read the words, the disciple the Lord loved, that's John. John gets there first, but he stops short of going in, but Peter, always a little bit pig-headed, runs right past him into the tomb. And when they get inside and they see that it's empty, the text says that John saw and believed. Believed what exactly? It doesn't tell us what he believed. But later in the text, it said that they did not yet understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary, meanwhile, remains outside. The disciples leave, and she is lost. She came there with a purpose. It wasn't just that Jesus had died. It wasn't just that she was grieving. She had gone to the tomb to say goodbye. And she could not do that. He wasn't there. And she could not even see straight. She's having a conversation with angels and doesn't seem to notice. She can't even see Jesus at first, but thinks he's a gardener until he says her name. And then she realizes. He gives her a job. She becomes one of the first apostles. Apostle means sent one, someone who receives a message from God and is sent to deliver it. And Mary does that. Now, before we begin to unpack that text, we need to look at a little bit of context. So we go back to the other Gospels, and we see what similarities there are between this story and those resurrection stories, because this text, just like the last two Sundays, is in all four Gospels. But in all four, it's a little bit different. So we look at the similarities. We always have an empty tomb, of course. We always have women, in this case only one, but we always have Mary Magdalene. She is in all of the gospel stories about Jesus's resurrection. And encompassing all of these stories is this unstoppable love that is inside each of the characters and is inside God for all of us. It's that love that gives us the why of the resurrection, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not death, not an empty tomb, nothing. Now, one of the things we need to understand is the timeline, because once you know the timeline, the story will make more sense to you. For the Jewish people, the Sabbath was Saturday. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. And for Jewish people, the day began at sundown, not at midnight like it does for us, not at daybreak as it does in other cultures, but the Sabbath would then begin Friday at sundown, and it would end Saturday at sundown. Why is that important? Because Jesus died on Friday. He's hanging on the cross Friday afternoon. And if they don't take him off the cross on Friday before sundown, they cannot take him off the cross until the Sabbath has ended. And so there's this sense of urgency. We didn't read about it or hear it in the video today, but Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go to Pilate after Jesus died, and they ask to have the body of Jesus taken down. And Pilate, who understands that it's a good idea to do that rather than to leave Jesus hanging on the cross for another at least 24 hours, agrees because he doesn't want to have a riot. So he agrees with them that they can have the body of Jesus. So late in the afternoon, they take the body of Jesus down. They get him to the tomb, and they're working against the clock. There's always this sense of racing against time because they must get him in the tomb, roll the stone across in front of it, and get home before Sabbath begins, because on Sabbath you could not even walk more than a certain distance each day. It was very strictly enforced. It was a day of rest. No work was to be done. So Joseph and Nicodemus put Jesus's body in the tomb, and they can't take the time that they want to take to give him a good funeral. So they wrap him quickly with the grave clothes. And Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spice, which is way more than anybody ever needs, but it's for the smell. And I can only imagine that he just kind of dumped it all over Jesus' body because they were rushing. They get out of the tomb, they roll the stone across, and meanwhile the women are there watching all of this unfold. And they're already planning to come back as soon as Sabbath has ended so they can redo all of that the way it needs to be done. Now, I know this is a little sexist, but ladies, don't we want to do that sometimes? We're going to help the men get it right. But they did the best they could. Joseph and Nicodemus, they did what they could do in the time that they had. And it was very dishonorable for the Jewish people for their dead to be uncovered. So for Jesus to hang on the cross all day long on Saturday until the Sabbath ended, it just was something that would be terribly disrespectful. And the disciples loved him so much, they wanted to honor him. So they did the best that they could. Now the tomb, I want us to understand a little bit about this, just so you have more context for your story. They did a good job in the video of representing it. The tombs were either natural caves or they were hand-hewn out of stone. And there would be a ledge on at least one side, maybe a ledge on both sides, because families generally use the same tomb. On the ledge, you would lay the body out. You would lovingly wash the body of your loved one. You would comb their hair. You would position their body, and then you would wrap it in those grave clothes. And you would tuck the spices in the folds of the fabric so that it was done just so, to show respect for that person. Once a lot of time has passed, perhaps your family needs to use that tomb again, and then the bones of that person would be gathered together. They would be put into a bundle and placed in the far interior of the tomb, leaving that ledge available for someone else. And so often, generations of families are all in these same tombs together. And in the Old Testament, when it says that someone rested with their fathers, I wonder now if that was not more literal than we expect, that they actually were placed in the tomb with the bones of their ancestors. And it was all about honoring the love that we have for a person. So Mary arrives, and she's planning to redo everything. And it's her love that is driving her. Grief, yes, but it's her love that's driving her. It is that unstoppable love, the love of God, the love that God has for us and places in each of us. But over the centuries, people have actively tried to stop this unstoppable love, especially in the case of Mary Magdalene. In the early church, when it wasn't even a church yet, it was a Christian cult inside Judaism, the first 100 or 200 years, there were documents. I love to preach about them because I find them fascinating. We call them the apocryphal books, but they are all the books that were not put into the Bible. And one of those was the Gospel of Mary. Now, this Gospel of Mary showed her as a true disciple of Jesus. And apparently that was something that the church fathers did not like, because by the 4th century, when Christianity was now a national religion, the church fathers banned a certain list of documents, and they ordered them all to be destroyed. And the Gospel of Mary was one of those documents. Now, there were some monks who understood what it means when a government or an institution bans a list of books and calls for them to be destroyed. And instead of destroying the Gospel of Mary and the other parchments that they had, they preserved them. They put them in urns and buried them in the ground, and they hid them in the far back of caves. And in 1897, in a cave in Egypt, the Gospel of Mary was discovered. And by that time, there were only 3 fragments that were left, so we don't have much information, but we do know that she was a disciple and that she did travel with Jesus. Now, there are some fiction romance writers who would like to suggest that Mary and Jesus were married, and I am not suggesting that. There is no historical or biblical basis for that whatsoever, but she was a disciple. And we see that Jesus leveled hierarchy. Men were not over women. We were all beloved of God. We were all the same. And that, to me, is what the Gospel of Mary shares with us, that Jesus spent as much time with women as he did with men and with everyone else. He loved everyone. That unstoppable love in him was for us all, not just for one. Now, Mary's story doesn't end there, because in the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great decided that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, and he declared that in one of his sermons. It took the Catholic Church about 1,400 years to issue the statement that there's no biblical or historical basis for calling Mary Magdalene a prostitute. But unfortunately, the damage to her reputation was done, because for many centuries, and even now, we'll still find that being preached, that she was the sinful woman, that she was a prostitute. And it's so fascinating to me, because we have 2 Marys who have these positions in the New Testament. One is the mother of Jesus, who is elevated by the church to virginity, and the other is demoted to a place of prostitution. So unfortunately, apparently there's only 2 choices. But hopefully there's some middle ground in there for the rest of us. Now, what we do know about Mary was just that she was someone who loved Jesus, and I don't think it's any mistake that she is the first person to witness the resurrected Christ. Now, since this story is not just about Mary, it's about resurrection, I also want to suggest, as I have already, is that it's more about love than anything else. Because love is why we have a resurrection. Because God is saying, my love for you is so much greater than this life and this death. That my love continues. And we all know, if we've been to a funeral, that that's what is left. When a person is gone, all that remains is love. It's the stories. It's the memories. The love continues. It never ends. I read a story recently about that kind of love, and it starts in the 1940s with a wartime romance that ended in a marriage and the birth of a child. But it was a rocky relationship, and it did not survive. And after the child was about toddler age, the father disappeared. That child grew up, and 60 years later, Andy is sitting on the couch with his wife Betty, and they're looking at old pictures. And they come across his earliest baby pictures, and there is a man in uniform in those pictures. It's his father. And Andy used to ask his mother what happened to him, but his mother would say, "Don't ask me about that." And she would never answer. So as Andy and Betty are sitting on the couch and they're looking at these old pictures, Betty says, "Andy, don't you want to know the identity of your father? Don't you want to know who he is?" And Andy did, but he had closed that door long before. But Betty just took his hand and she prayed a simple prayer. "God, help Andy discover the identity of his father." 1,200 miles away, an old man is fingering some very old photographs. He's only got two, but they're both of a little toddler boy. And he says to himself again, as he has said throughout his life, "I wonder where Andy is." This man's name is George. And George remembers the time when his ex-wife stood in the doorway with their toddler son, and she said, "Take a good look at this kid, because you are never going to see him again." And she was true to her word. She left the state, she changed their names, and he tried to find her for the longest time, but he could not. So eventually he moved back to his hometown, remarried, and every day thought about that son, worried about that son, loved him from afar. Andy, of course, never knew how much his father loved him, but that love was there all the time. George one day shared his story with a family friend who had had some success in tracing her family history, and she decided to try to find Andy. And she did find that his name had been changed and that possibly he was in the state of Nevada, and she deduced that from some clues about the ex-wife's whereabouts. And so she came up with a list of 10 potential Andys, and she took that list to George's family, and she said, "One of these could be your son, Andy." And the family tried to talk George out of calling the numbers. And it wasn't that they didn't want him to find Andy. They wanted to protect him. They said, "George, what if you do call your son and he doesn't want anything to do with you?" And George simply said, "Then I'll accept that." But they began to call those phone numbers. And they got to almost the last one, and they found almost the right Andy. But this Andy was far too young. It was Andy's son. It was George's grandson. That was the Andy that they found. So they had a conversation with him, and when he got off the phone, he called his dad, and he said, "I have a grandpa." And Andy was stunned to find out that his son had been contacted by his father. And he turned to his wife, Betty, and he said, "Do you remember when we were looking at those old pictures and you prayed?" She did remember. They had a tearful reunion at an airport. George, who had loved Andy for over 60 years, and Andy, who had wondered about his father for the same period of time. That is such a good example of unstoppable love. That love continued all those years. And when they got together, they said it was just like they had never been apart. There were so many things they had in common, so much to talk about. That's Easter for me. Reunion, communion, being together, being reunited with those that we lost. You could say, or George could say, that his son was lost and now he's found. or he was dead and now he's alive again. Now in the car on the way here, I was wondering how to close this message, and I didn't know how to do that until I thought about Irv. We may have said goodbye to Irv in this earthly life this morning, but he had this heavenly reunion with Phyllis and with all those that he loved who had gone before. So for Irv, it was truly an Easter morning. This is that unstoppable love that is sometimes painful, but death always comes before resurrection. And so today I want to ask you to do two things. First, I just want you to imagine if you are the author of your own love story, how would you like it to end? Who would you like to see? Who would you like to greet you when you enter eternal life? Who is it that you love with that unstoppable love? Who will be there to guide you? And as you think about that, I also want you to think about the family you have with you, the friends that you have around you right now. And today, I hope that you will tell them that you love them. Share that love with someone you know. Do it today. If you can't say it, as some of us are unable to, write it in a card. Send an email if you have to. But let someone know today that you love them, because that is the unstoppable love that is in God and God has put in each one of us. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.